Colossians chapter number 1, and we'll begin reading tonight with verse number 15. We'll read all the way down through verse number 23, and our text verse tonight will be verse number 23. Colossians 1, verse number 15. The Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven." As I talk to some of my friends around the country, one of the things that concerns them is what's going to happen to church attendance, what's going to happen to the ministries of the church once all of this COVID gets over with, once the stay-at-home orders are over with, and things get back to normal. Is it really going to get back to normal? Or are people going to come back to churches like they were before? Or is it going to affect the attendance? Or is it going to affect the ministries? And really, the answer that everybody has is, I don't know. We are dealing with uncharted territories. We don't really know exactly how all of this is going to change, but I do know what the answer should be. The answer should be is that it shouldn't change anything. It shouldn't change the church attendance. It shouldn't change one bit how the ministries are affected. I say that because I think I understand what the Bible teaches me about being a Christian and my responsibility as being a Christian. But one of the things that concerns me and probably a lot of people is that when we read statistics and we look at the church as a whole across the nation, as I told you last week, I like to read statistical information. It's just always interesting to me. And for the last 20 years, I've read a lot of Barna Research statistics. They are probably the foremost Christian research organizations in America. And about a month and a half ago, really, I guess it's been about 2 months ago, they released a study on the state of the church for 2020. And in this, here are some of the things that they have found. They found that only 1 in 4, or roughly 25% of Americans, are practicing Christians. I want you to think about that. 1 in 4. And I would probably say that it's not even that, because I remembered those 10 years that I pastored in Coleman. We had 23 churches inside the city limits of a town that was roughly the size of Slayton. It's about 5,500 to 6,000. On any given Sunday, there was less than 800 people in all 23 of those churches. That wasn't even 20%, and that was known as a Christian town. But there are a couple of things that kind of bothers me about that 1 in 4 practicing Christians. The first thing is what they used to qualify a person as a practicing Christian. This is how they determine that. They self-identify as a Christian. Number one, they will say that they're a Christian. But here's the one that gets me. They attend church at least once a month. I was raised a whole lot different. I'm sorry. I was raised, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and revivals and missions conference and visitations and anything else. But hey, think about it. I'm a practicing Christian if I attend once a month. And then the second or the third part of that is they consider their faith very important. The second thing that kind of got my attention was that they go on and state that in the year 2000, 45% of Americans describe themselves as practicing Christians. 20 years later, that number was only 25%. They say that 20% went into those that would claim to be non-practicing and those that would be non-Christian. Let me give you those numbers. The non-practicing numbers went from 35% in the year 2000 to 45% in 2020. So that number rose 10%. In the year 2000, non-Christians who said, I'm not a Christian, that number went from 20% in 2000 to 30% in 2019. Now, when I read things like that, one of the first questions that I ask myself is, I wonder what the Bible says about that. I wonder if God has an opinion on those circumstances. It really doesn't matter what man thinks, but I want to know what God thinks. Hey, can a person go from a practicing Christian, can a person go from someone that's serving the Lord, on fire for the Lord, living for the Lord, and then all of a sudden they just say, I don't think I want to do that anymore. I'm not going to be a practicing Christian anymore, or I'm just going to be a non-Christian. Is that a possibility in the realm of the Scriptures and the Word of God? I believe Paul is going to address this in verse number 23. Last week we dealt with verse number 21, and Paul says, here is what you were before you were saved. He says you were alienated. That means that you were separated from God. And I gave you Isaiah 59 in verse number 2, where the Bible says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Hey, those that are not saved, they are separated, they are alienated from God. Paul says that's what you were before you got saved. But he goes on and he says that not only were you separated, but you were enemies. That word has an idea of hostility. They were hostile towards God. You say, well, there's a lot of good people that you know what, they're not saved, but they're not hostile to God. All you got to do is start reading the Word of God to them. All you got to do is start quoting the Bible to them. All you got to do is start talking about Jesus to them, and you're going to find out right quick that there is hostility towards God. The Bible says that that's the way it is, so I just believe that that's the way it is. How do we know that? The Bible says it shows in evidence by wicked works. Hey, we're living in a world that is filled with wicked works. And Paul says we were alienated, we were enemies, we're hostile by wicked works. When he writes Ephesians, if you would, turn over there, Ephesians chapter number 2, just a few pages back. He's going to kind of give the same scenario in Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 1. The Bible says, in you hath he quickened. That means we were made alive. Who were, so that tells me what I was before I was saved, who was dead in trespasses and sin, were in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we have had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul said, we were by nature children of wrath. We were disobedient. We were walking according to the devil's dictates, to the Satan's dictates, not heavenly dictates. But when you go back to, and hold your finger there because we're going to come back there in just a second. But when you go back to Colossians, Paul says, you were alienated. You were enemies. But notice that last phrase of verse number 21, because it is just like a breath of fresh air. The Bible says, but yet now he hath reconciled. Boy, I tell you what, when you hear that word, yet now he hath reconciled, that means that there was a change in the relationship. We are no longer separated. We are no longer hostile towards God. That relationship has been thoroughly, it has been completely, we have been totally reconciled, made right to a holy and a righteous God. Back in Ephesians chapter number 2. Verse number 11, notice how the Apostle Paul explains it again. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ. Being aliens, there's that word again, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But boy, that next word is such a good word, isn't it? Because it lets us know something is changing. He tells us all that negative stuff, but he says, but now in Christ Jesus, and I'm telling you, we ought to stop there and say hallelujah and amen, because he goes on, he says, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. I don't know about you, but when I began thinking about what I was when I was lost and I was without Jesus, and when I had no hope and when I was without the Lord, and I get to thinking about the day that I got saved, it is as real to me as I am standing here. I'll never forget that day, asking Jesus to come into my heart and feeling so forgiven and feeling so clean and knowing that I had committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, I was like Brother Chris said this morning. I was excited about being saved. And you know what concerns me sometimes? Not very often, but every once in a while I lose my excitement of being saved. The Word, I get into the Word and it doesn't do anything to me like it used to. And I sing the songs and I listen to the preaching and it doesn't spur me to say amen, or it doesn't spur some emotion in me and I take it for granted. And I tell you, that concerns me, because I don't want to ever get over being saved, my friend. And I think that's one of the biggest differences that I see in the church. I can remember all of those godly saints that the Lord allowed me to be exposed to growing up. And I can remember, hey, you could sing about the cross, you could talk about being saved, and tears would roll down their eyes, and some of them would lift up a hand, and some of them would even shout. They were excited about being saved. They had never lost that feeling of knowing they were lost, but now their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and heaven is their home, and they were excited about those things. You talk about the cross today and you barely get a rise in anybody's attention. You sing about grace and mercy and how God's forgiven you and how God has cleansed you, and there's never a rise, there's never anything. It's just, oh well, we got that over with. I'm telling you, for the child of God, there ought to be an excitement that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen and amen. I'll settle down now. But I'm telling you, it's true. Go back to Colossians. Notice what he says in verse number 22. In the body of his flesh through death. Now here's the real important. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Hey, when's he going to do that? When you get to heaven. Jesus Christ is going to take you to the Father. He's going to say, here is your son. And the devil's going to come along and say, well, what about those lies that he told? And what about all those things that he did? And Jesus is going to say, it's under the blood. He's holy. He's pure. He's clean. He's unblameable. He's unreprovable. And the devil's going to say, hey, what about the time that he lied, or he stole, or he did those things? And Jesus Christ is going to say, hey, he's pure. He's clean. He's unreprovable. He's unblameable. He's under the blood. Amen. But then he starts off verse number 23. And Paul says this word, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature. What is this verse saying? What's Paul trying to say? Is Paul saying that in order for Jesus Christ to present us holy and unblameable and unreprovable before God, that we can't move away from the faith? That we can't move away from the gospel? That we've got to continue going on? That we've got to continue going down the road? Can we go in and out? Can we get on the road for a little while and off of the road? Well, what is the Apostle Paul trying to say? Hey, can we be a practicing Christian for a while, then get upset or get hurt and then not be a practicing Christian? Can we be a non-practicing Christian and then be a non-Christian? Can we lose our salvation? What in the world is the Apostle Paul talking about? Now, one thing he is not talking about, he is not teaching in this verse that we can lose our salvation. A lot of people will say, oh, that right there it is. The Apostle Paul says, hey, the only way that you can stay saved is that you can continue. That means that you might get off of the road. No, that's not the argument. That's not what Paul is teaching in this verse. I like what Chuck Swindoll says. He says, it is true that an if can sometimes indicate that kind of conditional relationship. As in the statement every child dreads, if you eat your vegetables, then you can have ice cream. The implication is clear. If you don't eat the green food, no dessert for you. However, an if phrase can also be used to demonstrate the genuineness of something. As in the declaration, if you can play this rhapsody by Franz Liszt, then you're a real pianist. Playing the music doesn't make you a pianist. Being a true pianist is evidenced by playing the difficult piece. Warren Wiersbe says it in a little more clear and understandable terms. He says this. He says, Paul used an archaeological image in this verse, a house firmly set on a foundation. The town of Colossae was located in a region known for earthquakes, and the word translated moved away can mean earthquake stricken. Paul was saying, if you are truly saved and built on the solid foundation, Jesus Christ, then you will continue in the faith and nothing will move you. You have heard the gospel and trusted Jesus Christ, and He has saved you. In other words, we are not saved by continuing in the faith, but we continue in the faith and thus prove that we are saved. Do you get what he's saying? I want to read you that last part because some people think, you know what, man, if I can just hold on and man, if I can just will myself to continue, then I'm going to be saved. No, that's not what he's saying. In other words, we are not saved by continuing in the faith, but we continue in the faith and thus prove that we are saved. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching. Those that are genuinely saved will continue on. They'll continue on down the road. They're not going to get off the road and then on the road and off the road and on the road. They're not going to move from one state to another state to another state. No, the Apostle Paul is teaching that if you are going to be presented pure and holy and unblameable, it's going to be because you have continued down the road. Well, Brother David, how do you explain a lot that we see in our world today? People getting in and people getting out. People serving for a little while and people not serving for a little while. Hey, what about those that make a profession of faith? They get saved and boy, I tell you what, they get on fire for the Lord and then all of a sudden you never see them again. What about those that said, you know what, man, I made a profession of faith when I was a child, and for 40 years I've never set foot in a church, I've never read my Bible, I've never prayed, but I believe that I'm going to go to heaven. What about those circumstances? You say, I don't have to give you an opinion on that, because I believe that Jesus gave us an opinion on that. I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter number 13, please, and I'll hurry through this and we'll go to the house. Matthew chapter number 13. This is one of the most pivotal chapters in all of the Bible. Matthew chapter number 13. He's talking about the kingdom, and I believe he's talking about how the gospel is going to be received now in this time. In verse number three of Matthew 13, he says, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And he sowed some seeds, fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depthness of earth. And when the sun was up, there was scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, and some a hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold, who hath ears to hear." He gives the parable of the wheat and tares, but in verse number 18, he is going to explain what the parable of the sower means. Verse number 18. He says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom," that is the gospel, that is the word of God. When one hears the gospel and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Now, a good way to understand this parable is, in that day, they didn't have machines necessarily that sowed the seed. They had to sow the seed by hand. And so someone would have a big old pouch of seed, and they would go out into the field, and they would reach into the pouch, and they would fling that seed. They would throw that seed, and as you know, when you try to throw anything like that, it's not all going to go exactly where you want it to go. And the Bible says that some went on by the wayside, that hard ground that was packed, that people had walked over and over again. And the Bible said that some went into a ground that was very thorny and very weedy. And the Bible says that some went into the stony places where it was very rocky. And then the Bible says there were some that went into good soil. And so in this parable, he is going to explain that. And first of all, he says, what about that seed that fell on the hard ground before it had a chance to take root? The devil came along and snatched it away. I think the emphasis there is on the hardness of the heart. And what I was thinking about this week, and when I was reading all the different commentaries that explained all of this, I tell you, one of the things that really I believe the Lord laid upon my heart is those that are raised in Christian homes. I would be one of those. I heard the gospel and I heard the Bible taught to me from just a little boy. I was around it all of my life. I can't tell you how many hundreds of thousands of times I've heard the gospel message, and I've heard preachers preach over and over and again. And if we're not careful, we grow hard to that. I've heard it. I think it's why many times I've known so many kids raised in a Christian home, raised in church. And supposedly they make a profession of faith. But when they get out on their own, they walk away from the church. They walk away from everything that is right. I'm not so for sure that this first one doesn't cover that. Because see, it never took root. It never got on the inside. It never was able to grow. They heard the gospel, but they became hardened to the gospel. They heard it over and over and over again, but they did not accept it. And before long, through pride or self-sufficiency, the devil came and snatched it away. The second one is found in verse number 20. "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and with anon, with joy, received it." This is one that when they hear the gospel. Maybe they're excited about, quote unquote, making a profession of faith, but they do not put their faith and trust in the Lord. All they do is say a prayer. They don't commit their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, they are excited. They make a big show. They cry all kinds of tears. I'm telling you, they have great joy. They get into church maybe for a little while, and they're serving and they're doing and they're going. They want everybody to know, hey, man, I've committed my life to the Lord. But all it is an emotional response. Maybe they were in a service and somebody put pressure on them. Hey, raise your hand if you're not saved. And stand up. Hey, do you know if you're not saved? Hey, if you're not saved, you better come down here and get saved. And out of emotion and out of pressure, maybe they came and they said the words, but they never put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were shallow and they never grew. And then when affliction and persecution came, they walked away from the faith. John MacArthur says this. He says this shallow acceptance of the gospel is encouraged by shallow evangelism that holds out the blessings but hides the costs, such as repenting from sin, denying the self, and turning from the old life. You see, there's more to salvation than just saying, I don't want to go to hell. You've got to repent. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth. God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. God, I repent of my sins. Salvation is saying no to you and saying yes to God. Salvation is saying, you know what, Jesus? I am committing my life to you. From this day forth, I'm going to live for you. And the stony places, the Bible says they were excited about it for a little while, but when affliction and persecution came, they walked away, is what it says. And then verse number 22. The Bible says that there was among thorns. They heard the word of God, the Bible says, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked the world out and become unfruitful. They heard the gospel. They may have responded in some way, but then they got to thinking about what it would do to their reputation, what it would do to their career, what it would do to their life. And they begin to think, I don't want a part of that. The cares of this world, the Bible says, came and choked it out. John MacArthur says this. He says, a professed believer is who is unconcerned about sin in his life and does not hate evil and love righteousness gives strong evidence that the soil of his heart is weedy. He will discover that his life, he lives for the world, and his identification with Christ's world cannot coexist. A person who comes to church but never becomes committed to serve, who is continually preoccupied with money, career, fashion, sports, and everything but the Lord's work, is a person with a weed-infested heart. The last one is the good soil. The gospel came. There was an acceptance. There was a faith. There was a trust. There was a committal of one's life to the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a change of life. There was the Holy Spirit indwelling. And the fruits of the Spirit began to grow in that life. The Bible says that they beareth. Verse number 23, the Bible says that they beareth fruit. They didn't bear all the same. Some brought forth 100-fold, and some 60, and some 30. But all of them brought forth fruit into one's life. You see, this is a tough passage. I read 4 or 5 conservative commentaries because I wanted to make sure that I didn't misunderstand this passage again. Every one of them said this. The first 3 grounds were not trust and belief in God and were not salvation. There was only one of these grounds, there was only one of these seeds that led to salvation, and that was of the good ground. You see, we step back today and we try to explain how all of this stuff is happening. And really, there are really no explanations that we can come up with, what we have to do is see what God says. I close with this. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse number 5. A very sobering passage of Scripture. The Bible says, examine yourself. Hey, put yourself to the test. Whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. You say, Brother David, are you trying to convince me that I'm not saved and everybody else is not saved? I'm not trying to convince you of anything. All I've tried to do tonight is show you what the Bible says. You say, I don't agree with that interpretation. Study it for yourself. The Bible says that we're to study the Word. I'm not even asking you to take my word for it. I'm telling you, study it for yourself. Go find some people that are good in theology, that understand this text, and just make sure that what I've said tonight is right, because I'm telling you, what we've talked about tonight is extremely important. But I also implore you, make sure, examine yourself. Make sure that you're saved. You cannot be saved more than once, but I'm telling you, you better be saved. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight, and Lord, we're grateful for your word. And Lord, these are not messages that are encouraging necessarily, that are uplifting, but they're messages and they're needful for the hour. Because salvation is important. You tell us in your word that we're a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the Bible teaches us that we're to continue on in the faith. That we're not going to be going back and forth. And God, tonight I pray that you'd help us to witness to others and help us give the gospel. And God, tonight I pray that there might be one here tonight that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you'd open their hearts. I pray that they'd come and accept you as Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? Martha and Linda are going to play through a passage of Scripture. Maybe God's spoken to you.